Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, and it's a blessing to be able to come together on circumstances such as this. I'm glad we have the facilities we have to be able to meet here without the rains. I think maybe you have attended funerals, or I've done funerals before where it's just pouring down rain, and we still go through the graveside service, and it wasn't fun, but we did it, and we got through it. But it's good to be able to assemble here and sing some beautiful hymns and praise to God Almighty. So I hope it's been a blessing for you so far. And we come to that part of our service where for just a few moments we look at some passages that I hope would capture your attention for a few moments and be benefited by the study. Let me introduce to you, first of all, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 19, Jesus was quite plain in his intention of his disciples. His disciples, his learners, were to be people who would follow him. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you certain kinds of followers. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And these men were people who were professional fishers. This is what they did for a living. And it was a good profession for men to be in at that time. It was upstanding. It was seen to be somebody who was courageous and strong, and you had to be to go out onto the Galilean Sea to fish and make your living at such. But he said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so he wanted them to follow him, and in following him involved the idea of a certain relationship with other people. Also in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's the way a shepherd would do many times. He'd go out across the prairie, and he'd just be singing at the top of his lungs, and all his sheep would be following because they recognized who he was, or he'd be speaking loudly. If they could hear his voice, they would be following him. And so the idea of following the Lord is something that had certain qualities about it. And so we're not surprised that when it came over to the preaching of the gospel among the apostles and disciples, the same idea would be taught in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was continuing this idea of calling people, follow me. Except now Paul is saying, I'm following the Lord, you come follow me, and let's go along together. And then also in the previous verse, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, wherefore I beseech you, be followers. I again, the apostle saying, I beg of you, follow me. And that's really what I want to talk about for just a little while this morning, this idea of being followers of Christ, and more specifically, the idea of, because everybody's different, what kind of followers are we? Because that's what Jesus seemed to be getting at. This idea of come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Or hear me as the shepherd that leads and guides to the proper places and follow my voice. And as you look through the Bible, there are just different scenes and events that give you the idea that there are people following Jesus with different thoughts. Now, I don't mean everybody. Like, for example, over in Matthew 22, I'm not talking about this group, but this will be an example, I guess. In Matthew 22, in verse 15, and then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him his disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, you can just envision, and in other places, you can see where they're part of the group that's, you know, it's just the multitude of people that'd be following Jesus, all of which had different thoughts and ideas. There was this group. They were just listening for something that they could catch, entangle him in his words. And I guess you could say they were followers of Jesus, but that's not the kind of followers I was talking about. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on and says in verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? So really, I want to talk about just this idea of kinds of followers of Jesus, because there are different circumstances and things that happen. And I'm not saying that everybody is like this all the time, but there are these groups of people that follow the Lord. And you're probably familiar with most of these. Look with me back in Matthew, the 26th chapter. We looked at Matthew 22. Look over in Matthew 26. And I could just read one verse and you know the scene. Matthew 26, and we read down at verse 58. And it says, "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard." And you know what that scene was, don't you? This is where Jesus has been arrested. And he's been taken to the authorities. And Peter follows, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. But he describes it as he followed him afar off. I think King James says afar off. And New King James says he followed him at a distance. What's interesting about it to me, we all recognize immediately that this following at a distance or afar off is talking more about what's going on up here with Peter, and that this is a description of Peter at one time in his life. And you know what this would lead to. I mean, he didn't wish to follow, at this time, he didn't wish to follow Jesus too closely. But on the other hand, neither did he wish to not follow Jesus. I mean, he was kind of hung out there in between. He didn't know what to really think or do. And there were other people like that. I'm sure there were. I mean, like in John 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, comes to him at night, and he is this one that is further described as being a secret disciple. But John 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night." You've always wondered why. And it may very well be that he secretly was a disciple, a learner of Jesus, but maybe openly he couldn't say that, but later on he would. And he would change, kind of like Peter did. Peter made some mistakes, but later on Nicodemus would be the one that steps forward and say, "I'm going to bury Jesus." And from then on, he was known for who he was. But I'm just saying that this situation does and can exist. It existed with the Apostle Peter. Probably existed with Nicodemus, and if we're not careful, it could exist with us, that we might be known as followers of Jesus, but a long ways off. We're not all crazy about it. Or sometimes in different circumstances at different times in their life. This situation led Peter to later on, when he was following the Lord from a distance, to do what? To deny him. But then later on, he would very powerfully preach Christ and wouldn't be somebody who was at a distance of the Lord. And of course, when we think about this, and again, it's just one of those scenes. If one of the best ways that we can be assured of the safe way of following the Lord is become as close to the Lord as we possibly can. Look with me over in James, the 4th chapter. James 4, and read down at verse 7. James, the 4th chapter, about their having trouble with their conflicts and things of that nature and their ideas about materialism. But verse 7 of James 4, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And I suggest to you that's the answer to someone who's following from a long ways off. They're interested enough to kind of walk along behind the crowd, but they're not so interested that they may want everybody to know. But they kind of want to know what's going to happen. And so they're kind of in an unenviable position, aren't they? You remember over in John, the 12th chapter, you read about some priest. In John, the 12th chapter, down at verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not what? They wouldn't confess him. And I just suggest to you, that's not a good place to be. But just as you talk about what happens in the Bible, you recognize there are people who do follow the Lord afar off or at a distance. Let me suggest to you another one. Look with me in John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter. Again, I would suggest this is a familiar situation for this entire multitude of people that would follow Jesus everywhere he went. In verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Jesus had just fed the 5,000, didn't he? And being very worldly in their thinking, or secular in their thinking, I mean, they put two and two together real quick. I mean, if you could take a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people, what could you do with a couple of swords? Well, you could arm an army, couldn't you? You could support an entire army. And that's what you see back in verse 15 of that chapter. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." They were putting things together real quick politically. They knew that if Jesus had the ability to do what he just demonstrated, he had the ability to do a lot of other things politically, monetarily, economically, and a lot of other things. But that's not why Jesus came, was it? But that's what they were looking for. They just had one of these aha moments. This is our meal ticket. And yet Jesus is trying to get them to see. He said, "Assuredly." He said, "Most truthfully." He said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs." Well, yes, they did. They saw his signs. He fed 5,000 people and other things, calming storms and healing people. They looked right at it and saw it, along with the rest of the multitude. But in another way, they weren't seeing it, were they? They didn't see the spiritual truth and the implication that Jesus was trying to get across to them. What they saw was right here and now. And so when they said, "Let's make him our king," Jesus said, no. They were bread seekers. And I mean, that might be innocent enough. I think people might think when they want to be interested in the church or interested in the gospel, and that may be something they're not as educated on, maybe understanding of what the gospel's all about. But it also could mean that some people just, well, Paul said over in Philippians 3, let's see. Look what Paul says here in Philippians 3 in verse 17. He's talking about following him. Philippians 3 verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." He said, "Follow me. Watch me." Verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is what?" I mean, they're in it for right here and now. Their God is their belly. And it could be that bad with what we're looking at in John the 6th chapter. It could be they're just haven't been educated enough spiritually speaking, and they're making some wrong decisions. But the point still here is this idea. They were self-seekers, weren't they? When you read with me here in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, look back in the 2nd chapter, and Paul has to make this application to his own group of people. And this is a tough one. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 19, He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. Who's Paul talking about there? Who's he have in mind? I don't think he's talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees there. He's having a real problem with people he would expect to depend upon to accomplish the Lord's work. And he said, I don't have anybody like Timothy. And they are seeking their own. And you see that all through the Bible. You see in Acts, the 8th chapter, you remember when Philip goes down to Samaria and he's preaching the gospel and he meets a guy down there by the name of Simon. And we read, beginning in verse 18, Acts the 8th chapter, verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them what? He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perished with you. So when we talk about bread seekers, nothing wrong with bread. I like bread as much as anybody. But again, it does demonstrate a state of mind and a purpose and a thought process that might be just an education problem and saying, wait a minute, let's talk a little bit more about this. Or it might truly be to the thing. So when we talk about, are you following the Lord? Yeah, I think so. I think every person here today would say, yeah, I follow the Lord, and that's great. But that's one of the good things about studying this. We can look at other things. How about 3 John, the 9th verse? Look with me at 3 John in verse 9. John the Apostle is writing this letter. There are three men in this book. It's a great study all to itself. 3 John, the 9th verse. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow, what is going on there? Unfortunately, you've had the problems of the history of the church with Diotrephes, just like you have had with bread seekers and those who want to follow the Lord from afar off. And you have had people with this attitude. And you have heard gospel preachers probably stand right here through the years tell you that everywhere they've gone to hold meetings, brethren are having difficulties and problems. And if they haven't divided yet, they're getting ready to. And it's just sad. And that's really what it is. That's all it can be. That you've got situations such as this. This can cause untold problems among families, among businesses, among schools, but especially among the work of the church. People like this guy named Diotrephes, who, as he's described, who loves to have the preeminence. Who loves to have the preeminence? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words come from one Greek. And it all means loving me first. I mean, just this thought. You can see what it does here. You can see what Peter's thought, where it led him. You could see what happened to the bread seekers, and you can see what's happening here. Because we've got to get along. We've got to work together to be a congregation. The only way we can have a congregation is if we congregate. Come together. That's the only way we can do it. The only way we can do that. And we can't have this attitude, well, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go someplace else to some other congregation and they don't have one single problem in that congregation. Well, call the preacher and ask him. What we need is the attitude of being able to work together with people that we might not necessarily agree with on everything. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we read where we were talking about this in class a little bit. This is just a wonderful chapter that kind of brings together the whole idea of being a Christian and a part of the group of people. But this attitude that Paul is wanting to get across here for the Roman brethren, Romans the 12th chapter, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Nobody died and left me in charge. Nobody died and left you in charge. We're the Christians. We're the followers of Christ. And we're trying to follow the shepherd and be what he would have us to be. And Paul, when he writes to the Galatian brethren, has to tell them, if you're fighting one another, look at the passages he makes over there. Galatians, the 5th chapter. It's a threatening passage, not from Paul, but from themselves. He says, if you bite and devour. You look up those words if you've got Vines' dictionary at home. Man, they're vicious words. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you ask Diotrephes if he was a follower of the Lord, what do you think he'd say? Well, he said, yeah. And probably a lot more. It's done my way or the highway or something like that. And we have seen that many times. That it's possible for us to bite and devour, but it's also possible for us to understand Paul's teaching in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for four things, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And if we can't read it in the Bible, let's not practice it. There's not a lot of people today want to hear that throughout the world, but certainly you would expect that of members of the church. Let me suggest to you quickly, I'm running out of time, I'm afraid. Look at John, the 12th chapter. Again, another person who is an apostle of the Lord, but you know him. John, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 3. "And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas," that'll set it right there for you, doesn't it? "Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it." Just think of that for a moment. But my thought is this criticizing idea that so many people can very easily get into. And what's interesting about it, when he makes this statement, you continue on down and you read the others, that the others begin to question the very same thing. And when you have this idea, you cause some murmuring among the brethren that we need to be concerned that we're not taking part with a critical attitude. We've got to be people of faith and trust in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what unfounded criticism may be spoken somewhere at some times. You won't be surprised to find out that somebody else might harp in on it. And that's what's happening here. And flat out, just Jesus says in verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." I mean, that's it. That stopped it, didn't it? Or do you think it did? Let her alone. But one criticism can create problems, even among the apostles of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18 says, "One sinner destroys much good." Judas was opposed to anointing our Lord for the purpose, as he said, "so I could give to the poor." But he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. We've known that throughout the ages. But many times a person's reason for stating something or criticizing something is very different from the real reason. That was Judas. And here he was following the Lord, and chances are he's not going to tell you the real reason for what he's doing. Let's move away from the idea of the critical, because it's so easy to criticize. I mean, you can find a fault with anybody. And it's not hard. But if you've got a criticizing personality or attitude, it's very, very easy. Let me suggest to you very quickly, but look at the other side. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Here's another group of people. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Read with me the first 4-5 verses. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Boy, how beautiful is that? This idea that you can see in their thinking, in their thoughts, in their minds, a people who would sacrifice when they really couldn't give, but they did it anyway. That their times were difficult, but they was going to be a part of the work of the Lord. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul writes to the brethren over there, and he describes them in about the same way. They're in difficult times. 1 Thessalonians 1, and you read verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy and of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it was easy for the Thessalonian brethren. They received the word in much affliction. It was difficult for them. But then you continue reading in verse 7, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, and your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. There's an example of a group of people who follow the Lord and they're willing to give more than they are able to do or under the most difficult circumstances. They're going to do the Lord's will. And they understood the Christian life is following in the steps of the Lord. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I mean, that's what we are. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you're like we were looking at in class this morning, Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what these people were doing here. That the Christian life is walking in the steps of our Lord. Let me suggest to you, last of all, those who are faithful to death. You probably can quote 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. The Apostle Paul makes a statement, for the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I fought, he says, a good fight. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me. He was faithful to the point where he would pass from this life when he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course and I've kept the faith. That was Paul's attitude. And of course, just read one letter of Paul and you get that from him. I mean, he had a perseverance that he was going to follow the Lord. He entered the fight to win it, didn't he? He entered the race to be victorious. And he had the attitude of having this fight and this race because of his faith that he would keep it. That's what Paul was doing. And like I said, I think you could describe maybe people, and they start off, maybe with a lot of these, maybe. Not like the Pharisees and Sadducees we were talking about in Matthew 22, but maybe everybody goes through these. Maybe everybody has to grow through these from time to time. But what kind of follower are we today? And I mean, it's worthy of the question because the New Testament's filled with this idea of the groups of people following the Lord. I read this not too long ago, and I was so impressed with it. A person was writing, said, "I wasn't forced to be a follower of the Lord. I decided to follow the Lord. I don't worship to hear my voice. I worship because he deserves to hear my voice and praise. I don't read his word because it's a story. I read it because it is the truth. And I love God and the truth, and I won't deny it to anyone for any reason." There's a follower of the Lord. And that's what we can grow to be, wherever we may be along the line. I mean, if Peter started out being one who would follow from a distance, and even old Judas was critical, at some time we may pass through that, but we can be somebody like the Apostle Paul, said, "I've fought a good fight. I finished the course, and I've kept the faith." And that would be our description. I hope so. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Our Lord Jesus has said clearly. He said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and I am with you to the end of the world. Boy, what a commission. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do that. You need to be a child of God, and I mean be a follower of the Lord. And there are a lot of followers you could find, and probably you could find some more. If you can think of some, let me know. I'll write them in my notes. But you probably could find some other groups of people that follow the Lord in different ways. But let us be people who are known for following the Lord because of our faith and our trust in him. And if you're a child of God, let's look back on our lives. Let's see how we are serving the Lord. Are we following the shepherd? What an important question for us. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?